go to Acts 20. Acts 20. We just through the process of just having the one chorus to open up, and then there's just a couple slow songs. Basically, we dropped one song out, so we did go a little quicker tonight. It doesn't mean I'm going to go easy on you. I'm going to still preach for a couple hours. No, I've got 45 minutes here, and I should be able to fit what I want to get some scriptures done, but I also want to make sure I'm covering what the Holy Spirit has for me to cover. So what I want to do here, let's go ahead and read a little bit. It's always a good way to start. I'll try my bestest to not, okay, I just, is that just me wasting breath to say that, to not teach while I read? Let's just read and see how it goes, okay? And then we'll get teaching. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes. Thank God for Cus and Rhodes in a land of Tamimia and all those things. They got Cus and Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, this is the most awkward way to put this. Why could he not just write, we sailed south of Cyprus? But no, he says it like this. And when we had discovered Cyprus, like they were, you know, some early explorers going, we found it. We called it Cyprus, which was convenient because it was already called Cyprus. We left it on the left hand. Again, we went south of Cyprus. Again, he may not have had all that information. I don't know. And sailed into, I may be being hard on him, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unlade her burden. Man. Can you imagine living in a place that had just, instead of saying the ship was unloaded, it was unlaid of her burden? Amen. And finding disciples, we tarried there. Which is, I kind of think that's interesting. Yes, I'm not teaching on this. I'm just thinking it's interesting. That finding presents the concept that they showed up at Tyre and started looking. Started, you know, is there anybody here? Are there anybody here that's born again? Has a church been started here? And it became their objective, trying to find believers. And so when they landed there and the ship unlaid her burden, does that mean them? Were they the burden that was on the? I don't know. Anyway. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, the disciples, through the Spirit, that he should not go to Jerusalem. Now, we're going to start there again and kind of rehash that because it seems to be coming up again and again. I mean, even back in Acts 20, when he was teaching the pastors, he made the statement verse 20, chapter 20, verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, are awaiting me. So we've dealt with it back there, and then we get it here again, where, and again, he says it there at the end of Acts 20, where he says, I'm not going to see anymore. So this concept is coming up time and time again. So, and this is not the last time. But we really need to put it up front that it does not say that God said don't go. God said it doesn't. They were praying, and from their innermost being or from their spirit, they received something from God, and their interpretation, their human interpretation of it, said this, don't go. Which again would be our interpretation if we saw a certain danger coming to somebody. You know, I've had some nieces and nephews who have moved away from home, and I was talking to someone the other day, and I thought it's a really weird thing because again you have this check in your spirit of them doing that, and yet at the same time you're not like going, well, I hope that they fail completely so I'm right. You hope they succeed, but at the same time there's this feeling inside of you that says, I don't know if this is what you're supposed to be doing. Are you with me here? And so, but if they were to say to me, Uncle Thad, what do you think of this? I'd have said, don't go. Did that mean they weren't supposed to go? That was just my perspective, my audit. Maybe many of them needed to go to find out what they had here, or maybe God has big plans for them there. It's not my calling. It's just that in the process of it, I know what I'm getting is that you could almost say it like this, danger awaits, so just make yourself ready. Prepare yourself. Are you following me on that? In other words, it could go really wrong for you if you allow it to go really wrong if you don't prepare yourself. I believe that's kind of what this church at Tyre is thinking, is that this thing could go really wrong for you, Paul, and their perception of it was, don't go. That was not Paul's perception of it. Paul had heard from God, he was bound in the Spirit. And now listen, if there's anybody out there that wants to believe along with Pastor Yanyan, that I always talk to you about, that thinks that Paul is just in total rebellion there. If you want to believe that, I'm not going to stop you, and I'm not going to say my way is the only way. I just don't see it that way. And I've talked about it last week, and I'll bring it up again, that I believe that from his track record, if God would have told him, no, don't go, he wouldn't have gone. And I also believe because of his duty, I said duty, his duty in writing so much of the New Testament, that if he would have been off and would have been making wrong decisions, somewhere in the other writings, he would have said, remember the mistakes I made. Remember the errors I made in pushing to Jerusalem even when I shouldn't have. He would have said something there because of his high responsibility in writing letters. He would have let them know, I erred. What did he say in, I think, 2 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, regarding his ministry at Corinth? He said, I erred. I made a mistake because I didn't teach you how to give. And I took one for the team, and I let the other ministries and other churches, especially the ones in Macedonia, minister under my needs, and I didn't let you. I made a mistake. And so I, again, it's what I see, that somewhere there would have been him saying, I blew it, I should have not gone into Jerusalem. But I'm gonna get into that a little bit more. And I know I talked about that, but if, again, the statement, if his spirit was bound in him, if his spirit was bound to go to Jerusalem, who should he listen to? Oh, I'm going to get more into it. Let's finish reading this. Oh, am I in six here? Let me just finish reading this, and then I'll come back to this, because I'm right here. And finding disciples, he tarried there 7 days, verse 4, and said unto, who said unto Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Amen. I just got to let that go because, again, I just really want us to understand it doesn't mean that he shouldn't. It's just that was their interpretation of what they got in their spirit. Okay, verse 5. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, walked with us, with wives and children, until we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. I'm going to bring this out one more time. I brought it out last week, is that that when God reveals something to you about someone else, your job isn't like with me and my nieces and nephews that have my nibblings, that's what they're called. That I may think, I don't know if this is the right decision for them. My job now, when the second they packed up their moving trucks and moved to these cities that are away from us, my job now was to pray for them and to believe for God's protection on them. Are you with me here? And so that's what they did there. They said, don't go. We feel in our spirit that something wrong is going to happen. Don't go. And he said, no, I'm going to go. And so that when they walked, after 7 days, they walked to the edge of the town to let him go. And when they got there, they said, can we pray with you? Can we lay hands on you, pray protection on you? And that becomes our job. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took the ship and returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. Ptolemais, he said, if you're going to name your city something so weird, I'm only going to stay with you one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins. It's kind of a really weird focus. It would be better identified, and even the word translated would be better, four daughters unmarried. Now, I could get into that. Pastor Thad could get into that unmarried and virgin should be synonymous, but I'm not going to, at least not this time through. And they prophesied. I need to stop right there because I need to go back here and cover this stuff. Because I want to kind of get in that point of saying it doesn't necessarily say that they were prophets, but they had the gift of prophecy. But let's kind of go back here a little bit and get caught back up here on where Paul was bound in the spirit. Who's he going to listen to? He's going to listen to God. That's been his method of operating since he started these. I believe, like we talked last week, that Paul probably made. I don't know. I don't want to say errors, but we know there's some things that he said he made in errors. But I'm thinking immediately of John Mark. I know I brought him up last week and how early he was like, no, I'm not taking him with me. He quit on me once. I'm not taking him again. He's not shown himself faithful. I'm not taking him back. Was that God's will for him? We don't know. And I guess, you know, well, that was a profound answer, Pastor Thad. We don't know. We know that Barnabas took John Mark and they went by themselves and did their own missionary journeys. Nothing's recorded in Scripture on it. But you know, out of Tyre and Caesarea, Ptolemais, I know I can get it. Ptolemais, out of those three cities, Paul only started a church or started to work in one of them. So somebody else nearby would have been responsible for starting the churches in Tyre and in Ptolemais. Who would that have been? It could have been anybody, but why couldn't it have been John Mark and Barnabas in their journeys? So to say that it was the wrong thing to do, but I believe that in that same picture, it could have been, it seems like it was a lot of his flesh, just being annoyed. Not Apostle Paul, he didn't operate in his flesh. Oh, dude, yes, he did. But I believe what we saw last week when we were talking about his revelation through the Ephesus church of covenant relationships, I really think it changed him. And he began understanding the consistency. In other words, where he used to kind of go ahead and flick people away because they had not been perfect, he learned the value of nurturing that relationship, nurturing that friendship, and making it somewhere bigger, so that later on in his life, on his deathbed, he's still requesting for John Mark to be there. Beloved, I just need to throw this out at us, is that don't hesitate to grow in the things of God. Don't sit there and just be constant like, you know, I messed up. You know, but don't hesitate to recognize that you're not perfect, that perhaps you make mistakes. I think of some things that I've said in sermons, and I remember one point, and I'm not going to even bring it up. I remember one point that I was teaching, and I just thought I had this insight, and I really hadn't read it as close, and I could see several people just looking at me going. And I was like, and then afterwards, one person just came up and said, two different people. And I was like, oh. and it was something that was real obvious. I won't get into it. Those that remember. But again, it doesn't mean that I don't have the anointing. Sometimes it just means that you misread something. And are you willing to correct? Are you willing to be adjusted? Are you like, nope, that's the same guy from here on out. You know what I'm saying? The Apostle Paul seems like he's allowing himself to be adjusted and grow in this missionary journey. So if he's allowing himself to grow in this missionary journey, then why in the world would all of a sudden he get in that point where he's not listening to God anymore? He wouldn't. But God tells us that when God puts a calling on your life, yes, gifts, but yes, callings. Gifts are specific abilities and things that God gives you to do. The gift of you know, gift of prophecy. Or you could even say, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says God gave gifts to the church. Verse 11, he says, and to some he gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are gifts. And so that's the giftings of God, but then there's callings. And I do believe that, you know, they can go hand in hand, but I believe that there's things that God calls us to do. And he says, I need you to get this taken care of. I need you to go there. I need you to go to the store today. I need you to say this to this person today. I need you to not do this today. And when God tells you these things, it is essential for us to carry them through. And we've been talking about that, it seems like, a lot lately. But it's important for us to carry those through because, again, the giftings and callings of God are without repentance. He's not changed his mind on it, and he's not backing out on it. But Pastor Thad, I'm a woman. How can I preach? That shouldn't be that hard to figure out. Open your mouth and let it come out. But my pastor doesn't believe in it. You need to ask yourself, is that the pastor I'm supposed to be under? Well, you're telling me that I need to go against the word? No. You need to read the word with the right teaching over top of it. If you're a woman, you've been called to preach, you have no excuse not, oh, my husband. No. Your gifting is without repentance. So is his. But he wants me to have dinner on the table. Well, then have dinner on the table and preach. I don't want this to be seem insensitive. I'm just simply saying that, beloved, if you've been given a call to achieve something or do something, then there is nothing that should stop you from doing it. Now I'm going to bring this out here again. I brought this out last week in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." So when someone is prophesying, especially in terms of the gift of prophecy, it's not their job to, like, say, "Thou shalt." Now, a prophet could be different, but most likely a prophet, when Harold Eatman was here, he was probably the first experience I had with what I would consider a true prophet. And I wish I could find his prophecy for us. Because it was very specific and very succinct, but he would say, "Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's coming down the line." And in other words, because a person who is a prophet foresees things, sees what's coming. A person with the gift of prophecy fits this category where it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. Or in other words, it's, and again, this is what the Holy Spirit really encouraged me on, is because I was like, "I don't have any gifts flowing to my head." What do you do every Sunday? What did you do? You know, even this last Sunday, what did I do? I speak out on this. It wasn't a prophet situation. It was a pastor operating in the gift of prophecy, saying, "Don't give up. Don't stop short. Don't you do it? You know, you're gifting." It was that area. And so that's what the prophet is. So it's interesting when we look at the people in Tyre who heard from God, and there's no identity. They were disciples. It doesn't say they operated in the gift of prophecy, and it doesn't say that they were prophets. They were just disciples. So it would have been very understandable that they didn't quite understand how to apply what they were seeing. When he gets to Caesarea, And the four daughters of Philip, and it says there that they did prophesy, which I believe can just simply mean that they operated in the gift of prophecy, that they were known for that. I read somebody who made the statement that the verbiage there, the wording that's used there, means that to Paul at that moment they did prophesy. In other words, but it doesn't tell us what they said. But we can understand that it probably had something to do with what was coming. If that was the case, it probably had to do with something that was coming. And it probably just was an encouraging. But then we see the prophet, and we didn't read that far, but we see Agabus come, and he is the one that sits in the office of a prophet, and he simply says, "This is what's going to happen to the person who owns this belt." And we'll read that in a little bit. And he doesn't say, "Don't go." And you know what? He is absolutely correct. And so I think it's really important for us to understand that nobody, say nobody with me, nobody can supersede the Word of God in your life. If God has spoken it to you, it stands. Now, if you're looking for clarity, a lot of times prophecies will clear it up. But if you are looking for a prophecy from someone to clear you of what God's told you to do, you may find a prophecy that says that, but it doesn't clear you of your responsibility. If God said to do it, it doesn't clear you. You know, you don't have to do that. God understands your situation. God is, you know, and God does that. But you know what you've been told. You know what you've heard. And then you go, "Nope, the prophet said I didn't have to do it." No. If God's told you to do something, beloved, that's what you have a responsibility to. Amen. Excuse me. All right. So by the time Paul gets to Jerusalem, he will have more than enough opportunities to not obey what God had put in his spirit. But I think that what we see more than anything is more of what makes Paul who Paul was. Is that it was his refusal. Now, yeah, can we do that to a fault? Sure we can. Absolutely. Because sometimes we can just have the want to and not the direction of the Holy Spirit. I know, am I confusing everybody now? Just because you see a need doesn't mean you're the one. Give you a quick illustration of this. We've heard this illustration before, but when Jesse Duplantis heard of a pastor that needed $10,000 for a building fund or for something in his church, he just was like, I need to give it to him. And so he called his guy that was in charge of finances in his ministry, said, write a check, send it to this guy, $10,000. He said, all right. And so he sent it to him. After it was sent, Holy Spirit said, did I tell you to do that? He goes, no, but he needed $10,000. He said, I know he did. I know he did. I know he did before you did. And he said, I'd already told somebody to do it. And now you've robbed them of seed that they needed to sow. And Jesse was like, I'm so sorry. And God says, I want you to go to your bank account, put that back money into your church's or into your ministry's finances, because I didn't tell you to do it. I said, yes, sir. So just because he found something he really wanted to do, it didn't mean that he was supposed to do. Are you following me on that? But when we've heard the voice of God, and that's what we know our circle of victory, right? We should. There'll be a quiz on it later. But when if our spirit is getting involved in something, if it's being bound in the spirit, it means we've heard from God. It doesn't mean that we've looked at circumstances and circumstances had little fleshly feelings and the fleshly feelings kind of manipulated our brain, and then our spirit said, yes, we will do it. Your spirit hears one way. And that's through God Himself, through the voice of God. Your spirit doesn't hear any other way. Yes, sometimes circumstances can help nudge you in an area. I'm trying to think of a good illustration of this because I see some in my mind, but I don't know how to even apply it. But you see a need. See something going on, and circumstances shove you into that. All right. But even that, when Pastor Elisa was in many rebellion, just many, small, just it wasn't rebellion, but you know, she knew she had a call of God, but she didn't really want to grab a hold of it because I'm just Elisa Bailey. I'm a teacher at school and I'm just, and she knew what she was supposed to be doing. But then all of a sudden, Pastor Kevin, left our youth group and I was like, I need to get a youth group pastor now. And God said, no, we don't. A circumstance arose that nudged her into the pulpit and caused her to not only do, offerings that's been a long time, hasn't it? Not only to do offerings every week, but now every other week to minister and to preach and to prepare a message. A circumstance was kind of help, but it all that circumstance did was confirm what the Spirit had already been talking to her about. Amen. And so I'm just telling I'm telling you. And I do feel like the Holy Spirit's saying this. I know I used the illustration last week of Pastor Elisa and this week we're advertising or we're announcing that we're going to start a women's Bible study. But I just really sense that there's things in our body of believers, and we got to guard ourselves. Now, how many of you are here tonight? Okay, all right, good. So I'm not talking to you, but we really got to guard ourselves of letting our intensity and I don't know what the word I'm looking for is down. I've felt for a long time that I just there's this feeling of not having services on Sunday night, and I feel like I don't feel a direction in getting them again, and all that kind of stuff. But literally, before COVID, we had 3 services a week, and pretty much everybody in a congregation attended 3 times a week. Just a select few didn't. If they missed, they missed one time in that week. And since COVID, when we went ahead and just went with 2 services, and I still feel like that's okay, and I don't feel like that's a bad thing. We're going to get other things going in our ministry to increase that area. But I feel like we've allowed intensity for the house of God, the things of God, to decrease. Thus, the message of the Holy Spirit brought on us, the series that he brought on us. And we've got to guard ourselves for this. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and he's speaking to his body in these last days. And if you don't think we're in the last days, beloved, you've not been watching, I was going to say read your paper, but you haven't been reading the internet, and you haven't been watching the news. Beloved, we are in the last of the last days. And I don't know if we have a year left. I don't know if we have 10 years left. John Paul says 2023, but he said 2018 and 2015, and so I'm not saying maybe it's 2023. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but he's coming back soon. And you say, well, I got so much of my life to go, and we do, we all do, we all have a lot of life left to go. But if he comes back in 20 years, it's still soon. If he comes back in 30 years, it's still soon. I don't know if we have 30 years left. I know, you know, when prophets start talking about things, they keep talking about like 10 more a decade and all that kind of stuff. And so I don't know. I don't know when he's coming back. He said, you're not going to know. So when people keep guessing dates and times, they're fooling themselves. And they can say, well, it doesn't say you can know the season of the time. Oh, yeah, you can know the season. We're in the season. But anything more than that, God's... All right, I better stop that. But what we've got to understand is that we are in that season where the enemy wants to derail the church. And he wants to derail Grace Fellowship of Moorhead. And he wants to get us in areas of strife, of comforts, of chilling, of our children's sports. And I'll say that I'm not. I had 2 kids that were in sports. I mean, they were in sports. They were in sports. They loved sports. They loved it. And yet I can count. I would imagine outside of their college where we had to drive a certain way, I would be surprised if I could get on one hand the nights that Jesse and I missed. Yes, they did because they'd made a commitment to their team and all that kind of stuff. But again, our kids are in, they can't drive themselves, Pastor Thad. How are they going to get there? I don't know what to tell you. I can't answer that. What I'm telling you is that there's a reason that the enemy has made sure that games and practices and all that kind of stuff take them out of church. and fundraise. Okay, I'll let it go. There's a reason, because he wants to derail the church. He wants to get us out of sync. He wants to get us out of the church. He wants Bible studies like we do Bible studies. He wants it to be the weakest service of, listen, man, he wants it to be the weakest service, you know, where not very many people attend. And beloved, we've got one word to tell him. No. No. Listen, we have not been called to this church. We have not been called to this city just to watch everybody else experience the things of God. We have been called to this church, and we have been called to this city to be instigators of what God's doing in Moorhead, Kentucky. We are instigators. We are problem creators for the kingdom of this world. Hallelujah. And so the enemy wants nothing more than to get us derailed. All right, let me get into this in Ptolemais. I'm almost out of time, and I really thought I would get further. I really have, because a lot of what happened in Caesarea, we've already gone. We've talked about the four daughters, and We've dealt with that stuff, but I just want to. On his way to Caesarea, where he stayed for a while, he did a little puddle jump in Ptolemais, and it says that he saluted the brethren, which just means again there was such joy and love and acceptance with this group of people that he didn't know. He didn't know anybody in this city. He didn't know any of them. He just showed up, and there was Christians that were saying, "You Paul? Yes, Paul." Can't get it. Because when he had a bunch of people with him. So they were like, "Yes, this is Paul." And they got excited about him. And so he had this intimate love relationship already with these guys that he never met. What I want to deal with here is that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and again, I think this is just part of me doing what we're doing here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is one of the key jobs for a pastor. The Apostle Paul is writing Timotheus, the pastor at Ephesus, and he says, "And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so I just kind of get this picture that the disciples at Ptolemais and at Tyre maybe never met Paul, but man, they heard stories. They heard stories from, if it was Barnabas I'm saying that right, because I don't want to say the one that was the thief. It was Barnabas. If it was him that did it, would he have told them of that first missionary journey where Paul was dragged out of the city dead, and yet he just got up. We're out there going, "What are we going to do?" You know, he's the preacher. And all of a sudden he stands up, walks back into the town, and gets his stuff. Did they tell that story? But see, Paul never met these guys. But he had entrusted the word into faithful people. And when faithful people do what faithful people are supposed to do, they will invest it into other people. Paul into Timothy, Timothy into other people, those other people into that. And that's how things spread. And so that hit me, is that's just literally what Tyre and Ptolemais is that it's people that probably were never taught by Paul, but by faithful people who listened to Paul. And I just, you know, and again, what we're just sharing about what God's wanting to do and how the enemy's trying to derail us, don't ever forget the importance of being a faithful person. How far do I have before I get to that? I'll get to that in a second. A second. A lot of seconds until next week. But make sure church isn't just about what the pastor does. You know, in what we've seen in our study of chapter 20 in the pastor's conference, what we've seen in other areas, do you understand that in reaching a city, listen to what I'm saying, okay? The one who probably does the least in actual reaching the city is the pastor. Now, I don't, you know, the pastor just wants to be lazy. He just wants to, didn't say that. A, it's sheep that reproduce sheep. But the pastor's job is to instill into faithful men and women who will in turn give it away to others. Well, what happens if you're not at church? You're all here. You all raise your hands. What happens if you're not at church? You can't receive anything. And so what do you have to give away? What happens when the enemy tries to keep you from showing up is that you've not been found faithful. Oh, I'm bringing into this next week too. I know where I'm going. I know what we're going to talk about Philip here next week. But you're not faithful. So you won't do that next step in reaching your friends. One of the best things I had, that Jesse and I both had, I believe, about having our kids in sports, and we've thought, we're actually considering, now that our kids are done with sports, starting to coach some teams, some kids' teams, so that we can get back in the community and just get around and talk to people that we don't normally talk to. Because how many people did we know back when our kids were in school just because our kids played sports with them? But we looked at it as a mission field. It was faithful people going and taking what we had heard and helping other people out. One of the most frustrating things I ever had was in Allison's eighth grade year, there was a new basketball coach that came in around county. And I was sitting there and we were watching the girls practice a little bit. The parents were kind of learning the new coach. And we were sitting there and they're practicing. They just had a meeting or something like that. And one of the moms sat down and just began pouring out stuff to me and saying how frustrated she is with life and how you know, and she knows you. And I'm like, what church do you attend? And she's like, I don't know. And I was like, man, it's such an important thing. And because she knew I was a pastor, and she was talking to me as a pastor. And she said, and I was like, find that church. I said, you know, you can come to our church, whatever, but find that church. Do that. And the next week she had her family at one of the other churches in town here that everybody goes to. And I've watched her. Now, again, I don't know how spiritual they are per se, you know, but I've watched them be so faithful to that church and so faithful to, and I'm like, but I took that, and the other day the girl of the parents, I saw on Facebook, she had been reading a book on being a godly wife, and she's like, she just got married. She's, I needed this book. This book tells me so much. I feel even though she didn't come to my church, and I feel like I had a point in that. I had a part of that, being a faithful person, talking to somebody about that. I told you when I was down in Tennessee and had a stinky first night there, and I was frustrated. But yet the Holy Spirit opened up a door on that Monday morning where I had that moment where I could just minister and be a faithful man to that man who just needed to be encouraged that day. So I'm just, hallelujah. A lot more can get done than what pastors are doing by themselves. And No, if a pastor just does it by himself, nothing's going to get done. But if his faithful people go to work and be Jesus to the people they see and give Jesus to those that are around them, then goodness gracious, that's how a city changes. Amen. And so I just, I don't know, man. I did not. People are like, how do your Bible studies go? And I'm like, I have no idea. I prepare, and then the Holy Spirit does what He does. And sometimes it's just really good teaching that's just like really clear. Sometimes it's just line upon line, and you're like, well, did anything accomplish? And sometimes Pastor Thad gets excited. We are here for such a time as this. The enemy has indeed stolen a lot, not just from us and families, but from us in this church. A couple days ago on Facebook, a birthday notice popped up, and it was Karen Montgomery Williams. I was thinking, it says Montgomery, Karen Montgomery Gillum. And it's like, what a thief. What a thief. But let him who steal, steal no more. By us being faithful, diligent to the giftings and callings that God has placed on us to do what we've been empowered to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. I say that to say this, is that I think we were talking last night. I was talking with Pastor Lisa and Neil and Jessica, and I said the thing is that when you're a church and you're in that growing stage and you're real busy, it feels like the same people are the ones that are real busy all the time. So don't be surprised if your names get called. Amen. Amen.